Young people, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a text of scripture, just a little phrase out of verse 7 that I want to leave with you. Before I do that, I would just like to add to the words of welcome that you have already received. And we have to say we're delighted to see all these young people gathered in the house of the Lord, travelling from Cumber through Belfast. We were able to observe quite a number of young people and doing different things, hanging around various places, heading into some pubs and some restaurants, and we're encouraged to see you here. And I thought to myself as I was coming, what a privilege to see so many young people gathered in the house of the Lord. I was here at your last youth rally, just sitting up where you are, listening to Crown College, and then I got the invite to come and to preach for this final one of the old year. And some of my boys were meant to be here tonight, and they were saying to me, "How long are you going to preach for?" And I see they haven't come, so I text them there during the meeting and say, "Where are you?" But anyway, and I'm sure they'll be still awake when I get home anyway. And my son was giving his testimony in Cumber tonight, and he says, "I might look like my dad, but I'm not the same as him because I'm not long-winded." And he just says, "The meeting's over from now on, but I might be long, but I've never been winded." So I just trust the Lord will bless us. I've been preaching through today, and I know the ladies will have the supper ready for you, and they have cut out a lot of things in the meeting, and I need to get down to my preaching before I get the throat cut. But I will say this, I've been ministering today and I've really been enjoying fellowship. On Friday we were preaching to senior citizens. This morning we were preaching to the boys and girls. This evening to our young adults, and now to you young people. And I have to say, out of all of these meetings, it was the boys and girls that I feared the most. Not their behaviour or anything they do, but just very difficult to speak to boys and girls, keep their attention. And I really do admire all those young ones that work with the children, those who are full-time with them. Whenever you're at the Whitfield College of the Bible, you're trained in how to preach, and you're also trained how to do children's meetings. I must have been in the class that day whenever they were going through it all. But I do remember one children's meeting. In fact, I was taken by surprise because I went to a church to preach. And as I came in, I had a full message for adults. And one of the elders says to me, "Were you told it's Children's Day today?" And I says, "No." He says, "Well, it's Children's Day." I says, "Well, I have a full-blown adult message." He says, "Well, you may change it." And I had to sit there. I was trembling. I think it's maybe a throwback to that. And I was standing, and the children were behind me, and the congregation were in front of me, and I didn't know which way to stand. And I had my Whitfield College uniform on. If you only know anything about the Whitfield College uniform, in my day it had sky blue trousers, and that was a must. Sky blue trousers. I think I was the only student to rebel, and I had a little turn up on my trousers. The rest of them had carrots and parsnip, but I had a little turn up in mine. But I remember standing, and I had a wee badge on, and it says, "In Jude to stand, the armour of God, George Whitfield." He's standing pointing, and there was this little child, and he was a wee boy standing or sitting beside me, and as I was preaching, he kept looking at me. And I thought to myself, "There's something wrong. There's something wrong." And he kept looking, he was looking up and down my uniform, and I thought, "There's something badly wrong. I wonder if my trousers ripped." And he's looking, so I was very careful to turn around. I didn't know where to turn. And he said, "There's something wrong, there's something wrong." And he just blurted out as I was standing there, and he says, "Hey, mister." I says, "What?" He says, "You drive a bus?" And I says, "No, I do not. There's a Whitfield College the Bible uniform, that's what that is." I remember thinking to myself, if I don't make it in the Whitfield, at least I'll keep the uniform and I'll be able to get a job with Ulster Bus. But that's enough waffling, and we'll get down to the message. Our brother Andrew did say that he was sure that the Reverend Martin would have a word from God for you. Well, I want to tell you, young people, that the moment that I was asked, a text of Scripture came to me instantly, and I knew exactly what I'd be preaching on tonight. There's a prophet in the Bible, and he's called Ehud, and he went to a king called Eglon. And Eglon was a very fat man. That's what the Bible says. And he made a dagger. And he met this ungodly wretch. The wrong man was on the throne. Eglon was a wicked despot. A really vicious, cruel individual. A king that never should have been on the throne. And for the people of God and for Israel, the wrong man was on the throne. There's a lesson there, I'm not going to preach on it, but sometimes the wrong person's on the throne of your heart, and some eglon reigns there and rules your life and controls your life. But Ehud had a message, and God told him to go and speak to Eglon, and he made himself a little dagger, and he went into the king's court, and he says, "I have a message from God unto you." And he called him into the parlor and locked the door. And he says he went over to whisper to him, and he took the dagger out of his thigh and he thrust it into his belly. "Now listen, I have a message from God for you, but I'm not going to thrust it down your throat or into your belly." And it's not a message of judgment, because that's what Ehud, a left-handed man, had for Eglon, a message of judgment. It's a word from God for you. Young person, I want your attention tonight. I want you to look at me and I want you to listen tonight, because I want to tell you this. I have a message from God for you. You have every right to have stopped me coming in here tonight and say, "Reverend Martin, how long have you been in the ministry?" And I will tell you. He says, "Well, can you tell me tonight, coming into this house, are you in the center of God's will?" "Yes, I am." "Do you have a word from God for us tonight?" "Yes, I do." Now, if I say to you, "No, I'm not sure, I think I have," well, you have every right to say, "Well, there's no sense of me coming here." And so, young person, I need your attention, because I want to tell you this. I have a word from the Lord for you. And that gives me confidence that I can bring the word of God from the very mouth of the Lord, having received counsel from Christ. It burdened my heart. Whenever I was asked, it was our brother Matthew asked me, would I be able to come on the 19th? And I knew I was busy that day at an open air children's work and the young adults, and I said, "Yes, I would." And instantly the Lord gave me this phrase, this verse of scripture. I want you to turn to it and read it with me. And there it is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." 1 Peter 2 verse 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Let's just stand to our feet for a brief word of prayer, please. That will change your position just to ease your sitting. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this evening. I want to thank thee for today. What a blessed day it's been in thy house. We thank thee, O God, for a sense of thy presence, for the ministry of thy holy word. And we thank thee, O God, that even in ministry today, there has been fruit for our labour. We thank thee for people spoken to, unsaved in. And we thank thee, Lord, even for that young person that has come to Christ tonight. And we pray you'll bless that young person, encourage their heart. And grant, Lord, that many others who have come under the sound of the gospel will be gloriously saved. Bless these young people. We love them dearly in the Lord. And we pray for them. And we pray you'll minister to them. And bless the word back at home. Burn it in. To this end, Almighty God, I stand publicly as a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for wisdom and power in the handling of the word of life. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to bless thy word, to save the lost, restore the backslider, revive thy church, and Father, glorify thy dear Son. We ask these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen. You may be seated. Throughout the history of the church, the truth of this text of Scripture has been wonderfully manifest in the life of individuals who are born again and saved by sovereign grace. In every generation of the church, there has always been individuals who were willing to leave home and family and friends, who were willing to part with everything that they held dear in life in order to go out to full-time service, to mission fields, to the home front, to leave their education, their course of employment, to leave their wealth and their riches, because they had found Christ to be most precious. They had found Christ beyond value and beyond worth. They had found Christ to be one who was Lord of their lives, and therefore there's nothing they would hold back from him and nothing that they would not do for him. So precious was Christ to these individuals. They have sacrificed everything, their very lives, in order to serve him, because they love him. Some have suffered pain and persecution. Some have gone through the sword and the stake. Others have gone through fire, flood and fury in order that they might be found faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of some of the Old Testament saints. I think of Abraham, of whom it was said in the New Testament that by faith he forsook, or he looked for, a city or a country which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He left his home. He left his family. He left the land of his upbringing. And he sought out a country that he had never seen before except by the eye of faith. And he obeyed the Lord, and Sarah followed him and some family members. And he forsook everything and was destitute of everything because he had found Christ to be most precious. The Bible tells me that Moses, he did not want to remain in Pharaoh's house and rather take all the wealth and riches of Egypt. It was said of him that he chose rather to suffer reproach with the people of God because he esteemed the riches of Christ greater treasure than all the wealth and riches of Egypt. I think of the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul. And they gave their lives. They became a spectacle unto men. And they were laughed at. They were mocked. There's some Christians today, and if you were to ridicule them, they would soon stop going to church. They would not be seen carrying their Bible in public. They would not want to be seen at an open air that we had in the town centre in Cumber. They would be embarrassed that young people their age or their school friends or some family member would see them with those Christians, ashamed of Christ. And yet we find individuals like the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul, and they give up everything for the Saviour. I think of the martyrs, and you've got to remember what they did. They were tortured for their faith. I want to say, young people, we have very little by way of persecution. We often hear how difficult it is for Christians to live the Christian life in Northern Ireland or United Kingdom. I want to tell you something. We get it very, very easy. I don't know if you ever read about those that are in bonds. I don't know if you ever read about the persecuted church. Do you get any material, magazines? Do you ever pray for your brothers and sisters at this present moment that are in an old dungeon? There's no food, no light, no water. In fact, the rats are there, disease is there. Their body will show signs of starvation. And in their weakest form, they're taken out and they're tortured. And if I was to go into detail of what's happening to their physical frame, it happened just a few years ago, the abduction of a man by the criminal gang in the south of Ireland. He owns a business here in this country. Well, 100 times worse, it's happening to Christians. Do you not think that some believers sitting in God's house complaining about the seat being too hard? Shouldn't be for this church anyway. Or there was a wee draught in my neck. I need to get that window fixed or I'll never be back at church again. That has happened. I wouldn't be coming back for supper because those sandwiches are rotten. It's happened. As Christians today have no food. And some of them, as we speak, are being put to death. Believers in various countries. I could name those countries. One of the worst countries in the world for persecution, Indonesia. No freedoms there. No freedoms in some of those Muslim and Islamic countries. No freedoms for believers. But I think of the reformers who braved the wrath and fury of pagan Rome, and the Roman Catholic Church has not changed one iota. It's more subtle today. And the Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church, and the reformers stood against it, and they were put to death for saying, I quote, that the Pope is not the head of the church, but Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he's the sole king of the church, and he's the only mediator between God and man. And because they would not renounce their faith in Christ and belief in the Bible to be the word of God, they were done to death. You know why, young person? Because they had found Christ to be precious. He was of more value than any other thing. There are people who would sell Christ for 30 pieces of silver. There's people who would give Christ to the mob like Pilate to do their worst to his body. And there are those who profess his name would never honour his day. They would never really go out to evangelise. They certainly wouldn't gather for a prayer meeting or even a youth rally like this. I think of missionaries, individuals who had their career in front of them. And we could mention names tonight, individuals, I don't have time for that, but missionaries. And some of their parents, well-meaning, said, why would you throw away a good career? Why would you give up such a massive salary? And you could climb the social ladder. You could go places in that business and in this thing and that. And they have given it all up and sacrificed it all. Why? Because they see Christ more important than a salary. More important than a position in a firm. More important than having a bank balance that's so healthy and having a big house that's paid for before you're 40 years of age. And they've given it all up and they've sacrificed it all and they've gone to mission fields. And can I tell you something? They've died on mission fields. Some of them never made it home. Some of them stayed on the mission field for 52 years. And I think of Robert Moffat of South Africa. And he had only one furlough. In 52 years, he never came home. I think of David Livingstone. His very heart was buried in Africa. And I think of modern day missionaries that have sacrificed their lives. Individuals like Margaret Russell and Bill Woods from this very church. Given up their life and remembered the word of God, seek not great things for thyself. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The entire history of the church bears out the truth of this text of Scripture. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He's of more value than anything else in this world. You would not substitute Christ for something else. You would not find compensation in sin and pleasure in this world by giving up Christ. I wonder tonight, young person, do you know him? And I believe many of you do. Is he precious to you? Is he everything to you? Is your life sold out to him? I was here in this house just over a month ago when Crown College was here and our brother Derek preached. And I sat up just at the back and he asked the question, how many young people or where they should be with the Lord? And he asked for hands. And those hands went up. I want to tell you, young people, quite a number of hands went up. And I had a quick glance around and it amazed me how many young people had their hand up. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Did you put your hand up that night? Did you? Well, what did you do about it? Here you are a month down the line. And if I was to ask the same question and ask for another show of hands, would your hand go up again? That you're not where you should be with the Lord? That you're not right with Christ? Why would your hand go up a month later? Surely when that hand went up, that was signal to you to get it right. And a month later, if I was to do this, I would love to see no hands. That every young person saved by grace has found Christ to be precious. That he's everything to you. That you would see him as the pearl of great price. And you would give up everything for him. And we know that Christ sees the sinner as the pearl of great price. And he has given up everything to purchase your salvation and mine. I don't believe that these individuals we've mentioned have set nothing or no one in place of Christ. He was all in all to them. Now don't think for a moment that a text like this belongs to the martyrs. Not the church, by the way. The martyrs. The reformers. The missionaries. The apostles. those who are in full-time service. This is a text that was written to believers that were scattered. If you read chapter 1, they were scattered under persecution, and Peter wrote to believers that were discouraged, and he said to those believers, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Even though you're persecuted, even though you cannot even appear in public, and you'll be put to death, and you'll be tortured, and you certainly will be imprisoned, yet he said to those believers, every one of them, Christ is precious, isn't he? Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Now tell me, young person, is He precious to you? He ought to be. He saved you. He saved you. What from? Sin, death, and eternal hell. How could we not give back the life we owe? In saving you, He did something. He gave you a new heart. And when He gave you that new heart, He said to you, "My son, give me thine heart." He gave you that new heart, and then He asked for that heart back again. Can you refuse it? Will you not give Him your heart tonight? And if you give that, you have nothing else to give. You don't need to give Him your bank balance. You don't need to give Him your gifts and talents. You don't need to give Him your money or any other thing. If you give Christ your heart tonight, you have given Him everything. There's nothing left to give. And the Lord will never dispense with the claim of your heart. The world vies for it. The business, the secular, the educational, the recreational, the sporting world will vie for your heart. But Christ says, "My son," and it's not Solomon. Even though that's found in the book of Proverbs, it cannot be Solomon. Even as king, he had no right to the human heart. You see, Solomon was speaking in wisdom personified. He was speaking on behalf of wisdom, and wisdom is Christ. And he says, "Give me thine heart." Now, will you withhold it? I've never met a believer, a true believer, who would ever say, "No, Christ can only have a little piece of me." No true believer can say that. A backslider can. There's no doubt about that. But I wonder, is he precious to you tonight? Well, young person, just before I close, I want to suggest to you that if Christ is precious to you, there are certain things you'd want to do for him. First of all, if Christ is precious to you, you would want to share him with others. I've never met a young person, nor an adult believer, that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't want others to know about him too. I've never met a believer who says, "Well, I'm saved, I have the gospel, and I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm never going to tell another person, and I'm never going to show my love for Christ before the world. My faith is private, and my faith is personal, and I don't have to let anybody see it. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't have to tell others." Can I say something to you? I've never met a Christian ever in my life that knows and loves the Lord, and Christ is precious to them, but they want to tell someone else. One of the first signs of a true conversion is that you begin to tell. Confessions made with the mouth unto salvation. And if you're a saved young person, I want to say to you tonight that you need to be evangelizing. You need to be sharing Christ with your fellow man. But I can't speak. I can't witness. How would ever I get a conversation with individuals? You don't have to speak in order to be a witness for Christ. Your life will tell for the Lord. I know a young girl who was a believer, and she worked in a supermarket. And as she was in the supermarket, she lived for the Lord. She never witnessed to people. She was so shy. She just lived out her life. And there was one worker in that supermarket who watched her every day. And that girl came to Christ and got saved. And when she was sharing her testimony, do you know what she said? She says, "There's a girl in my work, and I know her. I know her well. There's a girl in my work," she said, "and I watched her. And she never preached to me. And she never witnessed to me. Now and again she gave me a gospel tract, but I watched her life, and her life was different from the life I was living and the life of those other young girls, and I knew there was something different about her." You see, she just radiated the Lord, and her life shone for Christ. Did you know, young person, before the second coming of Christ, there will be an increase in evangelism? Did you know that? You say, well, COVID stopped evangelism. No, it hasn't. No, it has not. Regulations were meeting and doing things now. You can't just do it. You can. There are many ways to serve the Lord and evangelize. But I will say this to you. You will know one of the signs of the Lord's second coming is an increased interest in evangelism. And I'll tell you why. Because Christ said before he comes, this gospel must be preached among the nations. And we have the means today by sending people out to foreign fields. Short-term missionary trips. Long-term missionary endeavor. We have the means through the internet of reaching Muslim countries. That's exactly how our churches started in Nepal or Nepal, whatever way you want to pronounce it. Through radio ministry. Through Let the Bible Speak. When thousands of Nepalese individuals started to listen to the gospel. In Nepal, you cannot evangelize openly. And those that are there, Paul Thapa, our sister Joy Gillespie, they're not allowed to go out and preach in the open air. They go round villages, they use the radio, and they preach, and they get contacts, and then they go and preach the gospel to little villages in mountainous areas. And as a result of that, some 40 congregations have been formed in the Nepal Free Presbyterian Church. And God is moving and working. And listen, folks, God is not just regulated or even constrained to work in Northern Ireland or Great Britain, and we should never judge the temperature spiritually of what's going on in God's program by this country. Far from it. Many other countries, thousands are getting saved. Thousands. And the reports that are coming in from those missionary societies and those that send forth gospel literature, and especially as we would call them in their old name, Every Home Crusade or Revival Movement Association, the contacts and the ones they're reaching with evangelism. And young person, can I say something to you? There are people you will reach that I will never reach. I'll never reach them, but you will. And I look for every opportunity to evangelize. If you wanted to talk to me, I can tell you 101 ways you could evangelize and what you could do. And there's always something on my person that I have that I can use for evangelism. The latest venture was I was introduced to a huge aluminium coin. Huge one. And shining, it's beautifully polished. Two beautiful Bible verses etched on it. And I want to tell you something. Out walking, there's a tree, and it has a little hole in it, and I just set the little coin up. And people are like magpies. And when they see that, they take it. And they read it, and they keep it. And you can use a thousand ways to evangelize. I said 101, so we'll go back to that in case you stop me after the meeting and say, you said 1,000. I might get the 999. But there are many ways you can evangelize. Tell me, young person, have you ever given a gospel tract out this past while? How much gospel literature have you given out to your friends? Oh, they wouldn't receive it. How do you know that? How do you know they won't receive it? Have you ever bought anybody a Bible? Have you ever invited a school friend or a work friend to a gospel meeting? In many evangelical churches, they fish in a very small pool. And one of the reasons is this, that God's people do not make friends with the unsaved. They don't. And sometimes you need to win them as a friend before you'll ever get them to the house of God. And that's exactly the tactic many of us use. We befriend the unsaved. We pray for them. They've moved into a new development. And I have made a lot of friends among the unsaved. And for the first time in a year and a half, we've got into their houses, be able to get gospel literature into their homes. Such friendship is that they're even sending me Christmas cards now and thanking me for the literature. We've one last venture to do, and we have the gospel calendar to give to the entire development and some special presents to give to the little children and the boys and girls around that area. some things purchased out of the evangelical bookshop in Ards, bringing into the home, doing what you can to win the lost for Christ. In our own congregation in Cumber, I want to tell you something, tens of thousands of gospel leaflets, portions, and calendars and cards and invites have been given out. And I think it's been in the region of some 25 weeks solid of evangelizing in open airs, in missions, meetings, prayer meetings, weeks of prayer, and seeking to go out in our last venture with the calendars and the cards for the Sunday school, young people, and the children's work, going around all the doors, and again today finishing off with our open air. And God has given us fruit for our labour, and it's not a waste of time. And if Christ is precious to you, then you would like to share him with others. William Reynolds was one of the greatest workers in a little church in America. Wasn't always the case with William Reynolds. In fact, he was an unsaved man with little thought for God. He was on a train one time traveling to Chicago. At one of the platforms it stopped, and this small stout gentleman got on, and it wasn't me. And he got on and he sat down beside William Reynolds. The train moved off, and all of a sudden the man started to engage him in conversation, and within minutes that man turned the conversation round to spiritual things. And William Reynolds was taken with that man, and that man witnessed to him on that train. And at the end of the journey, that man pointed William Reynolds to Christ on the train. They got off, shook hands, and he thanked him. And as he was moving down the platform, William Reynolds thought, I never even asked that man his name. And he raced down the platform and he grabbed the man by the arm and he said, excuse me, sir, how ignorant of me. I never even asked you your name. What's your name? To which he replied, I quote, well, my name is D.L. Moody. One of the greatest evangelists this world has ever known. I don't say that you have to do this for evangelism, but this man was walking down the street and he was accosted by this small, stout gentleman. And the man says to him, tell me this, are you saved? And the man says, it's none of your business. And that small, stout gentleman says, well, I think it is my business. And here's what he says, well, you must be D.L. Moody or somebody like that. He says, that's exactly who I am, D.L. Moody. When's the last time, young person, you've shared Christ? What about your testimony? Have you ever given your testimony? Have you ever tried to share Christ? Now, there's a year gone. Very little left of this year. Can you imagine if on the 31st of December 2021 was the day that God the Father set for the second coming of His Son? And what have we done about evangelizing? Reaching out. I pray God will convict you tonight, and God will bless you tonight, and the Lord will use you tonight. Is Christ precious to you? If He is, then I do believe you'll want to share Him with others. Secondly, very quickly, if Christ is precious to you, you'll not only want to share Him with others, but you'll want to serve Him with all of your heart. You wouldn't want to give the worst years of your life to Christ. You wouldn't want to say, well, once I finish my degree, once I get my A-levels over, once I get a good job and a good salary, once I pay for my mortgage, once I have my family and get married and settled down, I think about giving my life fully to the Lord, getting involved in the work of God. Young person, I wonder what you do in your local church. What do you do in your local assembly? God's not going to call you to the mission field. I'm going to say this to you. You hold me to this. The Lord will never call you to a mission field. He'll never call you to any other place until you prove yourself in the local church. Until you serve in the local church. Then He will call you to serve in the larger church. But in the local church, get involved. We had quite a number of our young people involved today. Quite a number of our young people involved in things during the summer, doing what they can, not only in the local church, outside of it as well, and even in university, supporting all those meetings, students' meetings, and so on and so on. And if Christ is precious to you, you'd want to give the best to Him, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want to give the dregs of a wasted life to Christ and say, I live for myself, I'll get rich, I'll get all that I need, and then at the end of my days, I'll just surrender to Christ. You wouldn't want that. Let me tell you a story that I was reading about today. I didn't have too much time, but I took time not only to read God's Word and pray, but also to read. And I read a very interesting story. I don't have it in my notes, so I'm going off my memory, and it's a very late night. But I read about this pastor in Scotland. And he was very discouraged because there wasn't a big lot happening in his church. And the deacons of his church, and along with his elders, they met with this pastor, and he was a wee bit senior in the sense that he was nearly retiring. And he was very discouraged, and these deacons and elders met with him, and if he was already down, well, they kicked him when he was down. And they says, "You know, Pastor, not much is happening in this church. In fact, this year we don't think there's been a single soul saved in this church. There's not a person been brought into membership in this church. There are very few visitors. And while we may not be going back, we certainly are not going forward. We've been standing still for a year." And the pastor says, "Men, yes." And he answered them graciously. I remember the story now. And he said, "Yes, men, you're right. There's been little done in this house." But he said these words, "What about little Bobby? Oh, they'd forgotten. That little child who had gotten saved in one of the meetings, after the meeting, the little child got saved. And they said, oh, we forgot about him." And he says, "Well, little Bobby got saved. And not only that, but he also came to the mission in this church. And during the mission, he listened to missionaries preach in this very church. And little Bobby, he hadn't a penny. In fact, he was without shoes and socks in that meeting. And one of the deacons had gone round with a huge collection plate. And when it came to that little boy, Bobby, he says, 'I haven't got anything.' But he said to that deacon, I quote, 'Put that collection plate on the ground.' And he did. And Bobby came out of his seat into the aisle of the church, and he stepped inside it. And he said these words, 'Oh God, you know, I've nothing to give, but I'll give myself to you.' A few years later, he attended a missionary convention in that same church. And the Lord called him as a young boy, a young teenager, to the Lord's work. And at 21 years, that young fellow, Bobby, went to South Africa. His name was Robert Moffat. He went to Cape Town. And for 52 years, he remained there only one furlough. His daughter, Mary, married the now legendary missionary, David Livingstone. And yet, nothing was done. But here's a little boy who gave his life to Christ. We spoke to our children this morning in the Sunday school children's meeting in our church on the life of Helen Cadbury, a girl who was associated with Cadbury's Chocolate. Her father, Richard, owned the Cadbury's Chocolate Factory. I said a lot of jokes about that, but I'm not going to rehearse them tonight. But imagine your father owning a chocolate factory. I would work for my dad in that factory, and he wouldn't have to pay me. Just chocolate, and more chocolate, and more chocolate. That's all I would need. But you know, Helen Cadbury was saved at 12. And what a legacy. Saved at 12, and she started what is known as the Pocket Testament League. She brought a New Testament to church and a little pocket that was sewn onto her apron. And she started to share with other girls the Word of God until there were 30 girls saved. And they started as young girls, teenage girls, the Pocket Testament League. And she joined the Missionary Society under R.A. Torrey. And she married Charles Alexander. Alexander, the hymn leader, and the Alexander hymn book that many use in churches today. And as a result of that, Charles Alexander and Helen Cadbury, who was now Helen Alexander, they restarted the Pocket Testament League. And to this day, to this very day, the Pocket Testament League is still going. Cadburys are no longer owned by the Cadbury family. There's an ungodly family have taken it over. But in part of the deeds, money must go to the Pocket Testament League. One of the greatest converts of that young girl, Helen Cabry's ministry began at 12. One of the greatest converts was a Japanese commander. I forget his name now, or I'll try and pronounce it. Nitsu Fukida. Now, many of you don't know Japanese, so you don't know if I'm right or wrong. But anyway, he was the man who actually ordered the bombing of Pearl Harbor. He was the commander who shouted, and we would take it in English, "Tiger, tiger, tiger," which was the code word to drop the bombs on Pearl Harbor, bringing the Americans, who were neutral, into the Second World War. And he was the man that ordered, and they waited on him. And he received a pamphlet published by the Pocket Testament League, and he got converted. You can read about his life story. He became an evangelist to the Japanese people, and also he did evangelistic missions in the United States. And if Christ is precious to you, you'll want to serve him with all your heart. You'd want to share him with others. And finally, you'd want to stay with him all the days of your life. You wouldn't want to leave Christ. You wouldn't want to depart from Christ. You certainly wouldn't want to turn your back on Christ. You wouldn't want to be at a distance from Christ. If Christ is precious to you and he means everything to you, you would never want to depart from him. To backslide, young person, or to be at a distance from him. I wonder tonight, is he precious to you? I'll have to finish. Time is gone. Is he precious to you this evening? Are you willing to stay with him? No matter if others go their way and enter into the world and start going to nightclubs or start chumming around with the ungodly company, start running to places that you know a Christian ought not to be, start doing the things that a Christian ought not to do, are you willing to say, not for me, it's Christ for me. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to stay with him. I'm not going with you. I'm not going with the world. I'm going to stay with him. I'll finish with this. And I hope I remember the story. But I'm not sure, we didn't sing it here tonight, obviously, but we were singing carols. But there is a well-known chorus that I learned as a young person when I was a Christian. And I'm sure you know it and you could sing it without words. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me. The world behind me, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow, no turning back, for I have decided to follow Jesus. You can research this yourself, young person. You're technology-minded, I know you are. You can research it yourself, and you will discover where that came from. It originates from India. Welsh missionaries during the revival were stirred by God to go and evangelize in India. They went into certain villages and they were met with persecution. Many of them were put to death. But one man persevered. He got into a village, and the first converts was a man and his wife and two children. And the chief of that village, he didn't like the evangelism, and he certainly didn't like the conversion of this man and his village. So what did he do? He took the man and his wife and two children in front of the whole village, and he asked the man himself, "I want you to give up this notion of this person, Jesus Christ, this new religion that you have found. I want you to give it up." And he refused. And he actually used those words. In broken English it was given, but in Indian he used those words. Decided, I have to follow Jesus. And I can't go back. And he says, if you do not give up following Christ, we will kill your children in front of you. True story. And he said those words, I've decided to follow Jesus, I can't turn back. And they took his two children, and in front of that father, they took out their bow and arrow, and they shot into the hearts of those children, and they were literally twitching on the ground when the chief says, "Now will you give up your faith?" And he said these words, "I've decided to follow Jesus. I can't turn back." The cross is before me and the world can be against me. I don't want to turn back. And he says, well, we'll kill your wife. And he took his wife. And in front of him, they said, will you give up Christ? And he said those words with his children still on the ground. I've decided to follow Jesus. And I'm not for turning back. And they killed his wife in front of him. And he still said, though no one joined me, for I have no one left, no one else is saved in this village but me, my wife and my two children, though no one are going to join me, still I will follow. And they killed him. An Indian in another village who was converted, he relates the story, and he took the words and he put them into a form of poetry, as they would call it, into a spiritual song, and they put a tune to it, made famous during some of the missions. I have decided to follow Jesus. You think of that young person. When you're singing that in this house or in a young people's rally or a young people's meeting, you think of that. And if someone asks for a favourite, you should call that out. And you should sing that with all of your heart. I've decided to follow Jesus. And there's no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. You see, Christ was precious to these people. I trust he's precious to you and me. And you'll follow him all the days of your life. Father in heaven, we thank you for these young people and the rapt attention they've given to the ministry of thy word. And even though it's been a long day for many of them, this is the fourth service for quite a number of them. And yet, Lord, they've still given good attention. We thank thee for that. Bless the word to their hearts. If there's someone here tonight and they're not saved, bring them to Christ. Save them, we pray. Receive of our thanks now for the good things that have been provided. And as we eat and drink and fellowship, may the presence of Christ be with us. Draw, Lord, thy people closer to thyself. Save the lost. Glorify thy Son, we ask it, in his precious and worthy name. Amen.